Good evening. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. First, I'd like to read, however, from the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. We'll be back in Genesis primarily, but Acts chapter 7. While you're turning, I'll mention it's good to be with you. We had the privilege of meeting some of you on a Tuesday evening back in November. And, of course, I've met some of you, I believe, at the Myrtle Beach Conference and such. We're from Central North Carolina, and was having some meetings Saturday and this morning over at Cherrydale. We had five sessions in Joshua, and from here we're going up to be with Keith Kaiser a couple of days and some meetings in Pennsylvania. So it's nice to be with you and to meet some of you folks the first time tonight. My wife and our little small twins were with me the last time, but my two oldest children are with me today. Caitlin just graduated high school, and Isaac should be a junior. We have seven in total, and they're rest back in North Carolina. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Now, if you would please, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. As we can tell readily from our reading, that our subject this evening would be the character of Abraham, as known in both Old and New Testament, is a very prominent character. Now, of course, up until chapter 17 of Genesis, we see him by the name Abram. And yet we want to back up and just briefly remind ourselves of the context. When we see Genesis 1 and 2, we have creation. We find, of course, the fall of man in chapter 3. Chapter 4 and 5, we have the generations of Adam and the prominent ones mentioned, such as Methuselah and Enoch, which, of course, leads us to Noah. And hence, we have in chapters 6 to 9 of Genesis, we have Noah and the things concerning the flood, the great deluge, and that which happened to follow. But yet, we find in chapter 10 and 11, linking chapters from that great story of Noah to this man, this great man of God, Abraham, in chapter 11. We say linking chapters in this sense. As we find what happened in the that which followed the flood, we see that the three sons of Noah were called to replenish the earth. And as we see Japheth and Ham and Shem and their descendants mentioned in chapter 10, then, in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and of course, when the Lord confounded their language, and we see there the things that happened concerning them just desiring to build a name for themselves. And yet, at the end of chapter 11, we see one of those three sons once again named, and his descendants mentioned. That one son of Noah is Shem. Why Shem? Why not Ham and Japheth once again? Well, as we look through the descendants of this man, we see Abram. And, of course, through him, we see the line that would lead to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So here we see Shem in 11 and verse 10. And down in verse 26, we see Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram and Nahor and Haran. We find out down in verse 31 that he was from the Ur of the Chaldees. Then in chapter 12, as we'd like to consider a little bit this evening, we see his call. Now, when we think of a man such as Abraham, as I mentioned, he is not only a very significant Old Testament character by which the Hebrew people come from. And see, we find him very prominent as well in the New Testament. As we look into the New Testament, several books, James, Galatians, Romans, Peter, through in the Gospels, we find this man, Abraham. And so when we look at a man such as this, our focus must always be, no matter how good a man, how great an example a man he is, or any other Bible character for that matter, the focus must be on the Lord Jesus. And so as we see this man, I would suggest to you that we find in the story of Abraham and the illustrations that are used to teach New Testament principles, that in him we find faith, promise, and the gospel. Very important topics: faith, promise, and the gospel. When we think of promise, we have a promise-keeping God. We think of the term covenant. That in itself is a wonderful study, a big study, to look at the various primary covenants of God. And of course, laying beside that, the study of the dispensations and God's dealing, modes of dealing with man. But without getting into those two very important themes as a whole, we do have before us, with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And we see with this man, Abraham, we could divide the various covenants into that which is conditional and unconditional. Conditional meaning when God would make such a promise, he would say, if you do so and so. Conditional. But here, we find unconditional, as he would speak clearly to this one, Abraham. Known as Abram at this point, we see, I will, I will, I will. And we find that here in the first few verses of chapter 12. But you know, I find it interesting when you go through and look at this story and the many chapters with Abram. We find from chapter 11 on to chapter 25 his life. And we find that he lived to be 175 years old. And yet when we look at these various things concerning his life, he was a mid-age man, chapter 12, when he was called of God. 75, according to his lifespan, 75 years old. And yet he lived to be 175. So as we think on this calling of Abraham, it's reiterated, not just to be found in chapter 12, but we find things concerning the land that tie in with this in chapter 13. Chapter 15, once again, he would remind this one, Abram, that he would have that promised son. Of course, we know him as Isaac. Again, in chapter 17, with a series of I wills, once again, he reiterates to him this promise. And there, he changes his name to Abraham, his wife from Sarai to Sarah, and such, until we see the actual son being born. But as you think of these early chapters in his life, we could think of it, in a sense, the ebbs and flow of his life, the ups and downs. For we're dealing with a man here. He's not as the Lord Jesus, the God man. He's as any man. He has the ability and he does sin. So as great a man as he is, we can learn lessons also from his failures. As you look at, you know, when we think of perhaps sports or we look at business and you hear people talking about the trends, you know, the flow of things up or down. Well, in a sense, you think of this man and you see how he's called here at the end of 11 and he comes out in 12 and then he ends up down in Egypt by the end of the chapter. And there's an issue there we would like to discuss in a few minutes. But then he comes out of Egypt, chapter 13, and he deals with his nephew Lot. And he tries to settle an issue, and he himself handles that in an humble way. Chapter 14, he goes to rescue his nephew Lot when there's the great battle of the kings. And he meets a man called Melchizedek, who's a beautiful picture of Christ, as we read of in Hebrews 7. And yet, in 15, the Lord reaffirms to him that this son will be born. He doesn't need to doubt that steward in his house, which is from Damascus, that's not going to be the heir. You will have a son. And then on from there, we see a downturn. In chapter 16, then we see that he hearkens to the voice of his wife. Now, Scripture tells us that a man who has found a wife has found a good thing. And we that know the Lord Jesus and we are married to Christian women, you know, that's a good thing. And we're to work together. And so often we can help and learn from one another. But in this case, Abram should not have hearkened to the voice of his wife. She said, go take that woman, Hagar. And, of course, we see what happened from there. There was this one Ishmael born, and we see the story of that chapter. But then, some 13 years later of silence, in chapter 17, you might say things went up. Once again, the Lord reiterates. He comes to him and says, I am the Almighty. I am the El Shaddai. I am the All-Sufficient One. I'm still holding to my promise, Abram. And so we find in these I wills of chapter 17 that he changes his name. He gives him the token of circumcision. And we move on in the story from there. And so we see the ups and downs of his life. So as we go back to chapter 12, perhaps we could look at a few thoughts along the way of the verses of chapter 12. We see the call. You know, there have been other men in Scripture with interesting callings like Moses, Jeremiah, Gideon, hesitating when they were called. But let's look at this man, Abram, 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The I wills. Now, we notice here with these I wills, again, we think of a covenant. We think of unconditional. God is speaking here. In verse 1, he speaks of land that he will show him. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. Yes, we see the nation of Israel will come forth. And of course, that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a great nation. But yet he also says in verse 2, I will bless thee and make thy name great. The name Abraham is a well-known name. It is a great name. It is known by so many. I was watching a documentary. I don't see a lot of TV, but on our local public television, as a history program came on, and just out of curiosity, I was watching it. It was about Abraham. And I'm not sure of the source of who put this together and where they are as far as the relationship with the Lord. But however, they were making a point, things that we would know, pointing out how that whether people were Christian, Jewish, Muslim, whatever background, there would be an understanding of this man. There would be a connection. There would be, the name would be known. And so when we think of this man, yes, he would have a great name. He would be one that would be known through the generations. But not only this, we see that the statement is made there in verse 2, thou shalt be a blessing. In the margin of my Bible, it gives a little Hebrew interpretation. It says it's in an imperative. Be thou a blessing. Find that interesting. Carrying along with what we find in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. It's interesting historically to look at the various nations of the world and how they treat the nation of Israel. sometimes it's very concerning, things that are said about that nation and about that people. But we that know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we are to love the people of Israel. May not necessarily agree with every decision they make politically. We're not getting into that. But as a people, we know that they're a people that have come from Abraham. And we see that the Lord Jesus came from that line. And so think of the last statement. And in thee, verse 3, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Ponder this for a moment. When you think of Abraham from three levels, here in Genesis, as these chapters deal with him particularly, from 11 to 25, you see how God is working in a man's life. He's not just dealing with this broader covenant. He's also molding a man. You know, we think of his grandson, Jacob, and how he was a man who was a trickster and such as that. And we see how God kept calling him back to Bethel. He was molding that man, a man who reaped what he sowed. Well, here's his grandfather, Abram, and I suggest that we can learn lessons how God was working with an individual here. But not only that, yes, he definitely was working in a broader sense with a nation. But on the third level, as it says here, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When we turn to the New Testament and we read of the various passages that use Abraham as an illustration of faith and promise in the gospel, we read things such as in Galatians 3 that says this, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so we see in this spiritual sense, peoples from all around the world are spiritual children of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord working through this man, we see there is that blessing. And of course, we know it through the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense. Well, let's note in Genesis 12, as we move on, verse 4 and 5. We've considered the call just briefly, but we see in verse 4 and 5 this departure. In verse 4 we read, so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. In these verses concerning the departure, we are introduced now to Sarai and Lot. Very important characters in the life of Abram. As we see here, first, Sarai. Not only here in chapter 12, we'll see an issue actually dealing with her at the end of the chapter, and how she's with him when he comes up out of Egypt in 13. Already mentioned about his hearkening to her voice in chapter 16, her name being changed in 17. But we find also in the New Testament things concerning Sarah. We see how she's an illustration in a practical sense in 1 Peter 3 about how she submitted to her husband and how she, the passage there is talking about if you're married to an unsaved man that you can win them by your behavior and being a solid witness to them. But also she's mentioned in Hebrews 11 with Abraham, the chapter of faith. Not only do we learn about Sarai, we learn of Lot. I've already kind of alluded to it, but there was at least three times where Lot was helped by Abraham. He, in chapter 13, we find there that there was strife among their herdsmen. And it appears that Abram, perhaps in a bit of humility, says, okay, Lot, let's not have this strife. You decide where you're going to go. If you go one way, I'll go the other, and we'll spread out. And yet that chapter is a lot about choices. the choice that Lot made becomes so evident. As we see that he looked upon that area in chapter 13, Sodom and Gomorrah, he lived there, we see in 14, and by 19 we see him sitting in the gate. He loses his testimony with his family. And 2 Peter tells us that that righteous man, his soul was vexed day to day as we see him living in among things he shouldn't. The Lord brought him out. But we see here not only there, but in that chapter 14, again, Abram comes and he rescues him when he's taken away. He's taken away in the midst of the battle of this first world war, of the Battle of the Kings, chapter 14. And then at least one more time, Abram comes to his aid in chapter 18, when the Lord is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham do? He asks the Lord, he intercedes, he prays. Lord, will you spare the city if there be just 45 down to 10, what have you? But there was not. But Abraham was seeking to pray and to help his nephew Lot. Let's go back to our text, Genesis 12, and pick up at verse 6. 6 to 9, we see things concerning the land brought before us. Reading in verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now, when we think of this little section of reading, we find perhaps at least three things that we can meditate on. We see here appearance. We find that the Lord, in verse 7, appeared unto Abram. Several times we read how the Lord said something to Abram. Several times. And yet here in this text, and then in 17:1 and 18:1, we see mention of the Lord appearing to him. That's unique. That's worth studying, the appearances of God to this man Abraham. Not only that, we secondly note in this section, in verse 7 and 8, that the response by Abram was he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. This wasn't the only time. We see in chapter 13, and a couple times that mention, and again in 22, we see the mention of building an altar. But also his son Isaac would do this. And Jacob is recorded a couple of times, his grandson, building an altar unto the Lord. So we find these things in the book of Genesis. You know, you and I don't have to go out in our yard and erect an altar, do we? But, you know, we in our hearts can still, at a significant time in our life, we can acknowledge the Lord and we can honor the Lord and we can remember things concerning what He has done. You know, I was talking about speaking on the first 10 chapters of Joshua this weekend down the road. And one of those passages in chapter 4, when the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, they were told to erect a memorial. They had the 12 stones that a man from each tribe would carry out of the riverbed and place on the riverbank and take yet 12 more and place into the riverbed, and eventually the waters would cover that. And that would be unseen. Ones could say, well, it's there. We can't see it, but it's there. And yet the other ones they could look upon. And the text would say, when your children in time come, would say, what mean these stones? You could say, the Lord brought our fathers across the Jordan River. In like manner, back in the day of Moses, at the Passover, it was said that the children would ask, what does this Passover mean? What is this memorial? And you could say to your children, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. We see the Passover lamb. And so you and I, in the New Testament sense, when our children, perhaps it's happened to you, when they're riding home from the meeting, maybe when they're young, and they say, "What is that bread? What is that cup? Why couldn't I take that? What was that about?" A memorial, then we can say, "The Lord Jesus died for you and me." And we can have this as a remembrance. We that know Him as our Savior. And so it's so valuable to remember things that the Lord has done. And here we find in Genesis, he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord, verse 8. But the third thing in this section, not only did the Lord appear to Abram and he built an altar in response, but we find the name Bethel, such as the man Jacob, the grandson, would go to at different times as the Lord would be working in his life. Bethel means house of God. So it's interesting that even though I think of Jacob when I think of Bethel, here we find that name with Abram as well. Significant place in the life of his grandson, that name. So with this, let's move to the latter part of chapter 12. From verses 10 to 20, we see a bit of a story. We see in the ebbs and flows of the life of Abram. He has come out. He has moved forward. He has called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord has appeared to him. And yet in verse 10, we see a statement that I believe is full and rich of symbolism in Scripture or pictures for us. We understand that we're not Israel. We're the church. There's a distinction there. But yet the Old Testament is so valuable. The stories and illustrations of the Old Testament illustrate to us wonderful truths of the principles we have in the New Testament. So as we study the Old Testament, the Lord can speak to us and remind us of truths. And so, in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. We think of three points. We think of how a famine, practically speaking, if there's a problem, you know, we understand maybe someone in our time has to move, got a job change, or things happen. But you know, when you think a little bit further on in the Old Testament, once we see the nation Israel established, there was the understanding of the place that they should be. And we think of the book of Ruth, how there was a man named Elimelech. When there was a famine, he left Bethlehem. Perhaps that's a reminder of how we need not to leave God's place just because times get hard. He left that place. Of course, he died some 10 years later, he and his sons, and left Naomi, who had to make a decision whether to go back. And she went back, and she said she came back bitter. And we see that story, of course, is a wonderful story. But we think also in this verse, not only does it speak of a famine and someone moving away, moving another direction due to it, but we see the word Egypt. Egypt often reminds us of the world, a picture of the world. In the days of Moses, that's, of course, where they were. And they were under the bondage and under the tyranny of that Pharaoh. And as they had opportunity to leave, crossing the Red Sea, we see a wonderful reminder of us being separated by the blood, by the Passover, of course. They were able to leave that place, but they had that time there. And yet, not only that, we find the word down here in verse 10. Famine, Egypt, and down. In Scripture, down can remind us of what direction we could be going spiritually. I cite to you another Old Testament passage. There was a man named Jonah, and how he was called of God to speak to those people that they did not like too well, those people that had treated him not well, the Ninevites. And so he ran from God's call. He didn't want to warn them what God was telling him to do. So he went down, as it were. Not only literally, physically, but he went down spiritually. He was running from God. He went down to Tarshish. He went down into that ship. He went down, eventually, as he was able to go over into the water, down into the sea, down into the belly of the fish, which went down to the bottom of the depths of the ocean. And yet we then see things did turn around. and we see him moving on, eventually going to Nineveh. Things went up there after that. So perhaps the question, just by application before we get back to the story, what direction are we going? You know, it's easy to get so caught up in the things of the world, and we can feel like, well, I'm kind of coasting along. I'm in neutral. But if we're in neutral, we're not really growing, are we? We need to be going up, need to be growing in the things of the Lord and not coasting and, in effect, perhaps going down, losing ground spiritually. So may we exhort and remind ourselves to be growing in our relationship to the Lord on a daily basis. So just with those thoughts, let's look at the story now. Here we find that this one, Abram, going down to Egypt, and as he does go down to this place, we read about how he fears man. Fear of man can be a real snare. We were sharing with the folks again yesterday and today about things in Joshua's life. And there were people where you saw fear, like that one Rahab. Whenever the spies came, she said, you know, the people here have heard about what your God has done at the Red Sea, and the people's hearts melt. And we see the Gibeonites later, how they came in. They feared, but they came differently than Rahab. They came and lied and tried to trick away into to being safe. But nevertheless, we see fear. What about in our lives? When it's time to witness to someone for Christ, an opportunity to, just a simple illustration, into a restaurant or in the drive-thru, and you may have a track, and you want to give that track to someone, and then, you know, just the face of man, sometimes we just get a snare, and what are they going to say? You know, how are they going to respond? Are they going to reject me? Are they going to say something maybe in public? The fear of man. Well, that's just an application for our thought. But let's go back here. Abram was fearing his life. Tells his wife, you know, you're a fair woman, and, you know, he may want to take you, and then I'm going to die. So, you know, you see his thought process a little bit. But as this happened, then Pharaoh has plagues come upon his house. And as these things happen there in verse 17 and on down, we see eventually he calls Abram. He says, what have you done? Why didn't you just tell me this was your wife? So he gets rebuked by Pharaoh. And then thankfully, he lives and he's sent on his way. A couple of things. As we think about this, if you look later in chapter 20, we see a very similar situation happens again there with Abimelech. And then with his very son, Isaac, over in chapter 26, we see a similar situation occurs there with Abimelech. So perhaps that reminds us that we can not only set good examples for those in our family or children or people around us, but sometimes they may copy our bad examples. So notice then, we want to go to a high point, a good point, in 13:1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And so he's up, he's out of Egypt, he moves forward, he's been given an opportunity to put that behind him in Egypt. And down in verse 3, it mentions he's near Bethel again. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, of chapter 3 or 13, once again it mentions there that he's in the plain of Mamre and he builds an altar unto the Lord. So we see a sense of revival, perhaps, a sense of, okay, rededication, let's move on. We shouldn't have my wife to do that, and we should have trusted the Lord, but that's behind us. Let's call on the name of the Lord. And so with this, look to the Lord in just a moment in prayer. But first, I'll just remind you of some New Testament passages that speak of this man, Abraham. In the Gospels, we think of how ones that would be religiously opposing the Lord Jesus. And you know how that, such as in the book of John, they would say, well, our father is Abraham. And yet they would be speaking to the very one in whom Abraham was speaking of, the Messiah himself. Then, as we've already quoted in Galatians, one of the passages that speak there of him. And yet in the book of James, the book that talks about how there should be evidence to the faith that we claim, the evidence, and yet Abraham is given as an example there in James 2, as someone who believed God, Genesis 15, but seven chapters later, he showed his faith by taking Isaac up and was willing to put him on the altar. James uses him as an illustration of an evidence of a man's faith. But then we can also note in Romans 4, the great gospel treaty of Romans, as it speaks about how we are condemned before God in the early chapters of Romans, all are guilty before God. Then it comes along and says the answer is that we need the righteousness of God. In chapter 4, we go into saying that we have the righteousness of God put to our account. Imputed righteousness is by faith. And it quotes that passage from Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The book of Romans goes on to say it wasn't by works. He believed God before his circumcision. It wasn't by his works that he got saved. It was counted unto him for righteousness because Abraham believed God. I find it interesting that as Abram was given promise of a son that was to come, Isaac, and he had faith in what God had said. Yet you and I, on this side of the cross, we look back and we trust in the Son who has come, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and has died for our sins. We have faith in that Son, don't we? I pray that each one here tonight has confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior. We, being sinners, are condemned without Christ. We see that he came to save. Do you know him tonight? I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer. Thank you for your attention. Father, we do come before you and thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the things concerning him that we can be reminded of. We thank you so much for him and for the opportunity this morning that was afforded to come and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Father, we also thank you that you give us your word to encourage us, to help build us up, to edify us, to help us to move on in this life and to look to serve you and glorify you. Father, we pray for the saints here and abroad and other places that seek to follow you, and we just pray for your guidance. We pray for those many that are traveling this month, and we think of asking for journey mercies according to your will. We pray for this week before us, Lord. You may help us to focus on the Lord Jesus and strengthen us and encourage us, Lord, in your name we pray. We just pray these things in the name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.